grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
This morning's teaching text comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insights into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to other people in other generations as it is now and has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the ministration of his mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his internal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Good morning, my friends. So good to see you. It's so good to be together, and I just want to acknowledge, in an age where cynicism seems to be on the rise, joy is here. Feels great. And it's good to have Troy back from across the pond. I'm glad you came home. I'm really glad you, yeah. Hey, thanks for all the feedback from last Sunday. I felt like it was a really pivotal Sunday in the history of our church. It felt like a sort of hinge that we were sort of shifting into a space that we haven't maybe as concertedly gone after together as a community, though I know in part we have, but together moving forward as the local church. So if you didn't catch that, you may want to go back to last week, because we're just being led by the text into where we think God is leading us as a people. Today is going to be a bit of a continuation of that journey of multicultural integration, unity under the name of Jesus. And so if you're like, wow, we're getting this twice in a row, 2 weeks in a row, like, shouldn't we move on? No. We're going to sit in this a little bit, but this is where the text is leading us. And you're not going to want to miss next week, as some of our new staff are joining us. Ashley and Delwyn Island will be with us next Sunday here. And so we're really excited about that. I've been looking forward to that for a long, long time. And so Ashley and Delwyn will be here sharing their story and inviting us into who they are and us inviting them into who we are as we shape the future. And by the way, this is Ashley's already here and on staff, and she's actually in this room. Delwyn is not here yet. It's his last Sunday leading at Willow Creek. And so musically, he's just, I'm sure it's an emotional weekend for him. They're not leaving somewhere that they disdain. They're actually leaving somewhere they love and feel called to join us to create something here with us. And so moving's hard, y'all. It's just hard. And when you pack that thing up and you integrate into a new place, there's just all sorts of beauty and tragedy and all the things that come in. So anyway, we want to love them well. We want to greet them well and to be so generous as the people of God welcoming them into our midst. So I want to pray for Delwyn as he leads today. And then literally, we'll get in a car and drive straight to Grand Rapids and sleep in his new home. So let's pray and join our hearts as he is leading right now in Chicagoland. The people of God there. So, God, we are grateful for your body. We are a global body that bear witness that you are the King of the universe. There is no other name. There's no other philosophy. There's no religion that can contain you. You are wild and free. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have been grafted into this crazy story with a global family. And so we're grateful and we pray for our brother who is leading on his last Sunday down in Chicago that you would help him to end with joy and gladness and tears. And I pray that as he turns our direction that you would give him a sense of strength and peace and calm as he drives up here today. We're grateful to be your church. We're grateful to be one of many of your churches all throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll start with two words. I'm going to say it. As soon as I do, 90% of you will think of one of two things. And then there's always the 10% outlier. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Notre Dame. Think about it. Hold it in your head. Hold it in your head. Think about what came up. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. How many of you thought of Paris and Cathedral? Raise your hands. Higher. How many of you thought a school down south with a football team and touchdown Jesus? How many of you thought something else? Okay, what'd you think, Holly? Crepes. Okay. Over here, what? Yes, yes. Oh, the seminary, yes. In South Bend? Wonderful. Well, great seminary. Over here, anyone? Anyone? What'd you think? Rudy, that's pretty good. Yeah, Jamie Powell thought Hunchback as well. So there's always the outlier. So the 10% of you, you're unique, you're really special, right? When I say Notre Dame today, I'm referring to cathedrals. And yes, you heard that right in the plural, cathedrals. Between the 12th and 13th century, almost every Gothic cathedral built in Europe was called Notre Dame, right? And Notre Dame means Our Lady. It means Mary, the mother of Jesus. Almost every cathedral, and many since then. See what I mean? Go to this next slide. These are all called Notre Dame. All of these places around the world. So what does it matter? Elena and I have this habit of stumbling into old churches when we travel, just as of honor of the body of Christ that have filled that place, and also just to see the beauty. If you've ever walked into a new city or you've been somewhere and walked into a giant cathedral, something happens. There's a sense of, even for someone that wouldn't even profess that God is a thing or God is real, there's something that happens when you walk into those sorts of spaces. You're sort of dwarfed by the magnitude when you stand in the middle of it. And here's the thing. It's wanting to do something in you. The building itself, the architecture, joins the story of God, and it wants to work on you. First of all, it wants you to feel safe, that you're in this giant safety of a massive edifice. And the second thing it wants you to feel is swallowed. Now, it's strange that it's interesting that those two things, strange that it happened at the same time. And the reason it wants you to feel safe and the reason it wants you to feel swallowed is because what the medieval architects and theologians wanted you to feel in the local church was that you were in the womb. That's why it's called Notre Dame. Because the church is meant to take a feminine characteristic when she gathers. Why? Because the meaning of the gathering of the church isn't to be cool or new or sexy or innovative. All those things might be fine and well. The meaning of the local church is to be formed and then, like a womb, to be sent into the world. So anytime you go into a cathedral, that's the work it wants to do on you. It wants to form you. And it wants to send you. It wants to literally birth you out of Sunday and into the Monday world. The church gathers to be formed, and the church gathers to be sent. Now, Ephesians 3 picks up the text here, and it wants to talk about the profound mystery called the local church, which in our time is in a bit of a crisis. The church isn't like a good word in a lot of context into which you can go into today. It's a word that sort of all too often has fallen into a state of confusion, a state of division, a state of apathy in the Western world. And so there's two words I want you to cling to today from this text, and it's the word mystery and it's the word church. Open your text with me to Ephesians 3, verses 1. We're going to sort of sit into a couple texts today for the first 13 verses and allow these texts to reveal themselves to us. So let's read the first three verses. I'll read them out loud. It should be on the screen. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. We could say a lot about that. We won't today, but we should some other time. For the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known by revelation, as I've already written briefly. Hang on to this word. Mystery. It occurs four times in very few verses here. I'd say it's a theme. What's going to come up over and over in this text is mystery, 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 mystery. Four times. For example, verse 4. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery, verse 6, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. Verse 9, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So who doesn't love a good mystery? We all love Sherlock, right? The BBC, when this thing came out in 2010, it blew up. And then it just got kind of weird after that. Nearly everybody loves a good mystery. True Detective, Stranger Things, X-Files, Endeavor. One of my favorites that nobody talks about, Grantchester. These sorts of mysteries we love to watch. But in the English language, we define mystery differently than the Greeks. So when Paul talks about mystery here, we have to think, what did these Greek-Roman thinkers around the world in Ephesus think when Paul was talking about mystery? He wasn't talking about Sherlock Holmes. Because in the English, the idea of a mystery was a puzzle waiting to be solved. And it's solved through our rationale. If we can just put the secret together and we can figure out the clues, then we can figure it out on their own. This is not the way Paul is using the term mystery here. From the Greek, this word mysterion. It's not to be confused with the South Park hero either. The Greeks had what were called mystery religions. And mystery religions, if you were to read this in the first century, you would think about all these different mystery religions that you had heard about and perhaps not been invited to. They were an esoteric faith for a privileged few. Gnosticism functioned this way. An esoteric abstraction that invited and enlisted people that were privileged elites. You had to be initiated from the outside into the mystery religion. You couldn't reason it out like Sherlock Holmes from, you know, your armchair. It was different than that. Think of ancient forms in present context, like the Masons. Very similar. You have to be enlisted and drawn in and invited into a privileged, sort of sacred class. And what Paul is saying when he starts talking about mysterion here, the Ephesians would have understood something, but Paul wants to augment it. Paul wants to use their term and pull it into the gospel to say it's better than you think. And here's what happens with this word. He wants to say that something innovative that the world has never seen before happened in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus didn't come to create a new religion. Jesus doesn't come along to give us another option. That something unique in Christ himself has come into existence that the world should pay attention to. And that unlike the Greek mystery cults, God's mystery is not esoteric. And it's not abstract knowledge only for the privileged, only for the upper class, only for the racially superior and spiritual elites. By the way, in case you don't know, this is sort of happening again in our time, where it's interesting to make what was formerly known and clarified in Jesus of Nazareth abstract and esoteric, and to kind of give a kind of tone that makes it sound more enlightened. But the mystery of God is being revealed to include the whole world. And here was the radical innovation of Christianity to the city of Ephesus. It began with the poor. It didn't come from Rome aristocracy. It moved to the marginalized, through the illiterate, the orphan, the widow. The least of these, Jesus starts with a band of forgottens in the backwoods of Nazareth. It would have been mind-blowing for the early church gathered in its multiculturalism to think that the mystery was no longer for the privileged few. It was being sort of disclosed to the world and drawing the world into one body. Scandalous it would have been that the Messiah himself would be born into poverty in a cave to an unknown people. And that is the mystery that has survived 2,000 years and changed the entire planet. This story that we tell is the greatest wonder the world has ever known. I know you think, well, I just grew up in the church, so I guess I'm here. No. The church has come from the Middle East, from a poor, impoverished, no-name rabbi who was crucified and died and risen from the dead and sent the Spirit, and it brought all of people together. And the things that we are contending for today are in alignment with what God has been longing to do since the beginning of time. Here's the mystery. In Christ, God is reuniting all people into one, while preserving culture, while preserving diversity. To which I say, what an opportunity for the local church. Because from my perspective, and I'm just one of many, and I'm just your brother, so take this for what it's worth, tribalism has never felt more alive in America in my lifetime. Racism is undeniably still with us. There's an opportunity here for the church. Gender inequality still seems to be alive and well. Here's an opportunity for the church. Nationalism appears to be at an all-time high since my lifetime. That's different than patriotism. Patriotism is having a kind of pride from where you're from. Nationalism is wanting to have power over everything else and to be supreme. It's a very different thing. Very different thing. The church is meant to be a multicultural wonder to the world, a window into which the world can see this is true. This is what God is doing. Where no political party is the home team, where no race is the home team, where no specific gender is the home team, where no economic status is the home team. In Christ, we are one. That the church was created to be the unique place in the world where a powerful unifying is happening under a name that would blow your mind. But it's usually not. It's usually a reflection of what we see everywhere else. And here's what we gotta own. When it comes to revealing this mystery of Christ bringing the world together, our 300-year track record in America isn't great. As Dr. King once said, it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is the 11 o'clock hour of Sunday morning. You've all heard that before. And we as a church are beginning to grapple with, what does this mean for us? How does this apply to us? What does this enroll us into and demand from us? And not just with race, but with every category. And particularly as we prepare to enter into what I think will probably be a very vicious election year. How do we as a church present ourselves as an alternative to the vitriol that we see every single day, everywhere you go? Our staff have been on a journey the last few months, having learnings and readings and discussions and bringing in experts to help us understand our own biases and on ways that we don't know what we don't know, our blind spots. There's even another race and faith lab coming up for a few weeks. It's going to start October 23. The things we don't know are so helpful to honor the people across the table, to honor people that come from a different perspective, a different sort of conditioning than you did. Super helpful. What we don't know is just such a big category of life. Verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, verse 6, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Now, here's what's amazing. God plays the long game through generations. I mean, if you think you're impatient for justice, God is so patient to woo history through all of our ups and downs, wanting to give us freedom to make the right choices. I mean, you talk about the patience of God to say, I refuse to take your freedom from you. I want to empower you to be my people. And church, I want to specifically empower you to rise up and to be my people, to showcase what the world has been longing for and unifying under the name of Jesus. And what's interesting to me about this is that God plays the long game through this text, through generations. The early church was multi-ethnic. This little house church in Ephesus, I just imagine a ragtag group coming together. Last week you talked about this idea that, well, I really love mayonnaise. And maybe you do too. Although some of you hate mayonnaise. But the metaphor is this idea that mayonnaise is made from two realities that don't want anything to do with each other. They separate, they divide. Oil and vinegar. In some cases, oil and lemon juice or water. But you have this emulsifier in between that brings it together, this egg that somehow can draw the oil and the vinegar together to where they can actually begin to participate. But the reason they do that isn't because they had a good idea. It's because they have a mediator that brings them together and can preserve their qualities and together make something new from what was formerly divided. It's an emulsifier. It brings things together that don't typically hang out. In the first century, many Jewish followers of Jesus, they had been conditioned to be anti-Gentile. That's why you have this dividing wall of hostility in the temple where separating the women's courts from the Gentile courts is that Christ comes and divides that and says, I want my temple to be a multicultural place of unity under my name. That's what happened in the first century. The church had to wake up, and the Jewish believers especially, that the Gentiles are included. But here's what happens by the fourth century, before we get all enlightened and sort of egotistical about this. Gentile followers by the fourth century, followers of Jesus, became anti-Semitic. And all of a sudden, we were the elite ones. The Gentiles were the superior ones. It's fascinating, the journey throughout history with church. It's kind of ebbs and flows. We're constantly polarizing from one place to another. And I would just say that as we step into our future, whatever that might look like, the kingdom's not easy. The kingdom's never easy. Jesus didn't rock up and say, you're all doing very well. I don't even know why I'm here. Jesus said, turn. You're going the wrong way. You're constantly encircling yourself with your tribe and baptizing yourself as superior to everything else on earth. Turn, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Come, draw unto me, and watch what I will do. Verse 8, although I'm Less than least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mercy, which for ages past, it was kept hidden in God who created all things, right? You have this idea that the mystery is this. It's that Christ is in you. And that through you, God wants to draw all nations into unity, smashing the dividing walls of hostility and prejudice and superiority. We've all heard before, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you, the uniter, than he who is in the world, the divider. Let's take it a step further. Greater is he, the mystery, Christ in you. Greater is he who is in you than the political divisions that divide you. Greater is he who is in you than the sexuality debates that divide you. Greater is he who is in you than your beautiful but probably complicated family history that conditioned you. There's something greater. Look, I respect positions on politics and sexuality. I respect all that. That's fine. It's significant. It's not the center of why we gather. We gather under the wonder of the grace of God. And everybody is invited to the party. But let's be clear. Jesus is our emulsifier. We will not reduce his name on our own to try to get this. There is no name powerful enough to make this happen on our own. We're just not that clever. We're just too full of tribalism at our core. But Christ now, well, when you can surrender under that name, it opens up your hands for all other invitations to come. 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 The mystery is that it's just simply this. God loves unity. And unity never equals uniformity. I think there's this word that I like, I've been using a lot in my own life and relationships. It's the word differentiation. It respects others and also doesn't minimize my own culture, my own come from, but I respect the come from that other people have when they come in and we can share something together. This idea of differentiation. On our leadership team at Mars, we want a differentiated leadership team when it comes to gender. On our leadership team at Mars Hill, we want a differentiated team when it comes to race and social background. That it's good for us, under the name of Jesus, to have differentiation. And here's what I keep thinking. Formation in your life best happens in environments of differentiation, where your preferences, your culture, even your values aren't the only thing championed, but that you actually get to give something up. Your voice gets to be, well, resized to make space around the table for other perspectives. It's important. While we proclaim the name of Jesus, we never let that go. That's our center. Verse 10, his intent was that now, and here's where it is, and here's where we'll end today, through the church, not through fill in the blank. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's talk about the church. Because y'all, the church is in a moment. I mean, can we just agree? Like, the church is in a moment. Across the board. Catholic, mainline, non-dean, whatever. The church is in a moment. Here's what I know. I know a lot of you have people in your life that you're like, yeah, they're just, I don't know what they're up to, but the church is not what they're up to anymore. I'm into Jesus. And Jesus loves the church. Therefore, I love the church. Do I always love how I have been treated in the church? Nope. Do you always love how you have been treated in the church? Nope. Have I always loved everyone well in the church? Nope. Have you always loved everyone well in the church? Nope. His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be on display for the world to know. God refuses to abandon the church. And so I've decided that I refuse to abandon what God refuses to abandon. Which tells us, I think it's here, if God refuses to abandon the local assembly coming together under the name of Jesus, we can be sure that God is present. That we're not just here spouting out ideas and quick tips for living, singing some catchy songs and walking out. The presence of God is with us. And we gather together in our differentiation, our giftings, our backgrounds, our cultures, the idea, our political persuasions. We gather here to submit them all to the name of Jesus and to work it out together. Formation always happens through differentiation. Gathering people that see everything the way you do, vote the same way you do, think the same way you do about all the issues, that will not form you. And if it does, it may not actually be a humble formation. Last week I was talking to a friend. She was sharing with me about Kim Kardashian on the television show The View. This is in the Bible, by the way. Yep. So I looked up the segment. And as many of you know, she's married to Kanye West, and she was talking about Kanye's recent undeniable encounters with Jesus. And you know, no matter what you think about that, the point that stirred me was this. Kanye's been giving testimony to having these incredible encounters with the living God. And here's what he does with it. We got to create something for people to come together and get this. There's something innate in our humanness that longs to do this together. That longs to gather together, that longs to say, I've had an encounter, you've had an encounter, let's come together and seek the presence of God. I love that Kanye has decided to create a Sunday service to proclaim the name of Jesus and to step into a counter because he's been so moved. And Kardashian says on this interview that he does it for the purpose of healing. He's like, my friends have got to get in on this because there's something that happens when we come together that isn't as poignant when we are alone. We need each other. Something can happen when people come together, united under the name of Jesus, orienting our hearts in the same direction. The mystery of the gospel is this. It takes a community to reveal the nature of God. You cannot reveal the full nature of God on your own. Why? Because we're different. And God is diverse within Trinity. And God has designed us to reflect into the world. And we do it together. It takes a community to reveal the nature of God. The manifold wisdom of God on display. The gifts that have come into this place. Listen, you are not sitting next to a mere human. I know you think you are. The divine is living in the person right next to you. And the divine loves to come out to be known. I mean, you could literally turn to the person next to you and say, oh, God is in you. And it would be true. And how much do we need to hear that? A few weeks ago, Troy dropped some knowledge on us. He said this, that we need one another to be ourselves. And I think that's true. We need one another to be ourselves. Because the nature of the church is not just belonging. If I hear that one more time, I'm just going to be like, oh my goodness, I've heard it enough. I get it. The nature of the church is belonging. The nature of the church is also revelation. We are designed to reveal when we come together just how great this God is. So I think there's a few things that I'm going to ask us to consider moving into today as we wrap. I want you to think about what are the things that the church can uniquely offer in our cultural moment. that we were designed to offer, that we often don't. What is ours to do? I think this. I think in a church, to have a vision, to be a part of a society, and yet also its own thing within it, the church needs to contend for uncommon joy. Joy. That's what I love about this morning. You could just sense it. Like, I just feel joy here. Something I didn't feel on my own before getting here. And joy doesn't mean like when the people gather, let's just be phony and put on a show. It means that we've determined to invest our narratives into something deeper than our circumstances. There's a kind of undergird that even when life is hard, something is resourceful and available for us because of the hope we have in Christ. My friend Trisha, who's one of our pre-service prayer leaders, she's been battling lupus for years. And she told me last week at our prayer retreat that it's as bad as it's ever been, and yet I'm more joyful than I've ever known. Come on. We need those testimonies because we struggle for joy. If you're anything like me, seasonal affectiveness disorder is a thing. In West Michigan alone, from the months of November to March, may this be a place where joy abounds despite the cloud cover, because we're rooted in something bigger than the weather. We need each other. Our preschool pastor, Cortland, has Lyme's disease. I don't know if you knew that. And yet she says she is just determined to contend for joy every day because she knows the divine lives within her. I think a second thing we need to contend for is uncommon grace. Our culture is so quick to write off those who disagree. I see people in this room who have been thrown under the bus for their positions and leadership in certain areas. We need uncommon grace to write off those who disagree with us. To stop doing that. Because everywhere else in the world, that's how it takes place, and it's a cliche. The church has to be a place where we can disagree well and stay together for the sake of the mission. Listen, I love that phrase that Troy said. We need one another to be ourselves. Let's take it the next step further. We need each other to become ourselves. Conflict is the environment where you can be formed into grace. The third thing is uncommon generosity. There was a 4th century emperor, Julian, who was so mad that the church was putting on a clinic of how to care about his civilians more than the emperor did. He wrote about it. Why do you think we care about the Rohingya? We care about these people. Christians have historically cared about people, not because they're full of Christians, but because the world is full of humans. And they're made in God's image. And God loves them. So we love them. And the last I would ask you to think about is to contend for uncommon healing. This kept coming up over and over in our pre-service prayer, which everyone's invited to, by the way. We started praying about it. Just the themes were just healing, God, addictions, depression, physical things, emotional things, church wounds, trauma. God, would you bring healing to Mars Hill today? This idea of stirring the pools of Bethesda as they did in the ancient days, that they would think that the angels would dip in there, that God, stir the pools of Mars Hill, that when people walk in, chains fall. For the church to thrive again, we have to take seriously the Holy Spirit. Emotional, physical, psychological, social, spiritual healing. I pray that in the days ahead, ministry would just be released in this place where people would want to just, whoever you came with, I just want to lay a hand on you. I think I have a word for you. I just want to encourage you. I just want to pray over you. Or people would just run back to the corner, not because there's a problem, but because, God, I want more of what you're doing. I want more of your Spirit in me. I can't do this alone. To see the lines last week of people wanting to be anointed, to be sent into the world with a message of hope was incredible. Our intercessors came up to me after the service and said, "The line, we could not, like, there were so many people longing for a fresh anointing on their life." All of these, joy, grace, generosity, healing. If you're here and you're like, there's one of these that I just feel like God's calling me to step more into and believe. Those people pray in the back, tuck a prayer into the wall, turn to someone next to you and say, would you just pray for me? I need to contend for joy. I long for grace because it's so easy for me just to be write people off. Or I long to be generous in every way. Or I want more healing. I need healing in my body, whatever that is. Where the church gets good isn't where all the action is on the stage. It's where the action is in the people that came to say, yeah, the authority of God is in me. And I've brought something this morning. And I want to pray over you. I want to seek your good. I want to welcome you. I'm so glad you're here. That's the church. And so let's end where we began. A Gothic cathedral. Friends, we meet in a mall. But I will say this. It's like a womb. Maybe we should rename it from the shed to the womb. It's probably not very marketable, by the way. And what I mean by that is that like a womb, I mean, look around, there's no windows. It can be kind of dark, hopefully safe. But like a womb, we get up and inconvenience ourselves and get our kids ready and get in cars and come here. Some of you from an hour away. Like a womb, we've gathered and we will gather every week to be formed. Why? So that every week, like a womb, we can be birthed back into the world with our incredible, mysterious proclamation that in Christ, God is drawing all the world into himself. Kyle's going to come lead us into the table, which, by the way, is of itself a unifying event. And the mystery is this, that Christ is in you, who is the hope of glory. Amen.